Turn with us tonight to Romans chapter number 10. We're going to try to carry on in our study in Romans 9, 10, and 11. The Lord will help us. We'll try to get through this before February 29th. But if we don't, we'll just obey God. Romans chapter number 10. I'm going to begin at verse number 1, and we'll just share what God's given to us. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You can be seated. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray you'd open our hearts to it. God, we trust that all that you've shared with us, you'll share with them. And Lord, may we receive it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Receiving, God, these gifts of truth. And Lord, allowing you to apply them to our hearts, God, in forms that is, God, not just good for now, but good for later, where we can share it with others and love in a way that your word has brought confidence to our hearts. Thank you for what you're going to do as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We started a couple of weeks ago, I guess it is now, in Romans chapter number 9. And I think we shared a thought here concerning chapters 9, 10, and 11. 9 being that part of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to share about the nation of Israel, how God dealt with, past tense, with the nation of Israel, and not just with the nation of Israel. If you remember what we discussed in chapter number 9, he goes back and shares how often in the Old Testament he included even then the Gentiles. The Gentile could get saved back then, too. It wasn't different. Certainly, they were believing in a Christ that was to come, and we're believing in a Christ that has already come. But yet, he still dealt with the nation of Israel. Now, it shouldn't surprise us then when we get to chapter number 10 and we begin to look at the present condition of Israel. The present condition of Israel. God dealt with the past. Israel, how he dealt with them in the past in chapter 9, and chapter 10 is the present. And then in chapter 11, we'll look at how he's going to deal with them specifically in the future. And so when we look at chapter number 10, and if we think of it just in those terms that that God is speaking concerning the condition of present-day Israel, and we look at chapter 10, we realize, well, that's one that we use all the time. We look at chapter number 10 and are reminded that from that chapter, we find those that simple truth where it said that if a man would confess with his mouth and believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, that he could be saved. And we know how many times that we as the Gentile have shared that simple scripture to one another, not even mentioning that in context, the apostle was talking about Israel. Right? Now, he wasn't just talking about Israel, and he'll even say that in chapter 10 itself, that he was also referring to the Gentile. He'll speak to that clearly, and I love that part. But let's, in context, remind ourselves of how the apostle started the chapter. And he said, brethren, my heart's desire is for Israel that they might be saved. Now, what we learn about that is the present condition of Israel. And what is that? They're lost, right? They're lost. That's what the apostle was saying, is that the present condition of Israel from that day or from that period of time, from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the birth of the New Testament church, all the way to 2024, we have an age, we have a dispensation of grace that is going on where that God set aside the nation of Israel. And I'm not talking about the individuals again, right? And I'm going to try my best not to get chase that rabbit again. You heard it 2 weeks ago, so just I hope you remembered it. Right? Because when he talks about who is an Israelite, right, he wants us to understand that there is the nation of Israel that God raised up and made his people and put his name on it and chose to bless them. But then there's the Israelite who is not by nation or creed an Israelite, but by faith. And so he separated in chapter number 9 for us the importance of recognizing that it's on an individual basis. And if you want to look at it that way, then it doesn't make any difference whether you're Jew or Gentile. If you've been born again, you're an Israelite. Amen. Right? In that sense, you're an Israelite. You're a part of the family of God. You're of that unique membership that has been allowed to become the sons and daughters of God. And because of that, he puts us all in that same category. Now, as we look at what the apostle is now saying, though, is he said the present condition of the Jews in that day and in this day is that they're lost. Now, we cannot say that the Gentiles are any different than that either, right? You can apply this to the Jew or the Gentile. And I had one that I had heard as I was studying this a few days ago that said, you know, as a percentage, if you think about it, they're he was estimating 15 to 20 million Jews on the face of the earth compared to 4 or 5 billion Gentiles. Now, if you compared how many was saved by percentage, he said it could be that there's more Jews saved than there is Gentiles by percentage of the population. So we have no place in which we can say, look at us, we have somehow exceeded the righteousness or the faith of the Jew because we're all getting saved. No, we ain't all getting saved. Look around you. The majority of the Gentile population are heathens still, and they'll die heathens, unsaved. But thanks be to God, he sent the grace of God to the Gentile. And we'll get to that clearly in chapter number 11. And yet what we find in chapter number 10 is the Apostle Paul exposing his heart. And he did that, bless his heart. And I know he did it because the Holy Ghost bid him to do it. But everywhere he went to the synagogue first. And well, who was in the synagogue? The Jew. The Jew was in the synagogue. And Paul went in there knowing he was going to stir up a nest of hornets, right? He went in there every time knowing that he'd end up stoned or beaten or run out of the city or flogged. But he went anyway. How come? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's why he went. He went because he wanted his people to be saved. Because they were not saved, they were lost. They were lost. They were unbelievers. They did not believe in Christ. They took Christ as what the prophet prophesied would happen as a stumbling stone. They could not believe because he was of Nazareth, because he was Jesus of Nazareth. They could not receive that simple truth. But in case we get too high-minded in ourselves, most Gentiles don't believe either. Right? So there's not much difference there. My heart's desire, he said, and prayer is that Israel might be saved. Now, the present condition of Israel is that God wants to save them and is. He is saving a remnant all the time. Now, again, when I say Israel, I'm not talking about the nation. I'm talking about the person. I'm talking about that person that will become part of God's chosen, God's family. And in that sense, they become that Israelite by faith that Abraham set out to be, the one that served God because he believed God, right? Not because of his works or of his nationality or his heritage, but because he trusted Christ. Now, the one thing verse number 1 tells us is that Israel is savable. Why? Because Paul was praying, right? If they had not been savable, Paul wouldn't have prayed for them. His heart's desire would not have been for Israel that they be saved if they couldn't be saved. So what I can tell you for certain about Israel today is that even though the nation is under a spirit of slumber, not because God don't want them to believe, but because they refused to believe in the beginning, and they refused Christ and refused Christ all the way. If you want to see how bad they refused Christ, just go read the book of Acts, and you'll find out how much they hated Christ. And you can see it in all that they did to the Apostle Paul every time he in love went to them and bid them to believe. There were so many different times he was left for dead of the Jew. Now, the reason that God ultimately put a spirit of slumber upon them was because of their rejection, because of their unbelief, not because he didn't want them to be saved. Right? That's the opposite of who God is and what God does. We know that. And so God don't deal with Israel that way. And thank God he don't deal with us that way. He wants us to be saved. But here's what I can tell you. You reject Christ enough, there's a day coming he won't deal with you no more. You'll find yourself just as Israel found themselves, and that was against Christ. And then they found themselves in that spirit of slumber. And yet God's been saving Israelites. I'm talking about actually Jews now. God has been saving Jews and Gentiles ever since that day. If you'd have went into the early churches, I'm talking about when Peter, James, and John preached, and if you'd have been in the first 40 years in Jerusalem, and you'd have went to the local Baptist church, if there had been one, they'd have all been Jews. That's all that was in there. There wasn't any Gentiles in there. They were all Jews. So when we get down to the part of the scripture here in the latter part of this chapter where it says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. I want you to understand that's exactly what God intended from the beginning. And yet he chose by raising up this nation, choosing the nation of Israel, and then from that promoting his own son to be the savior of the world. Paul would say, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, verse number 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The one thing that for sure that Israel had, that or the Jew had, that the rest of the world didn't have, and that was religion. And I'm talking about a religion of God, not necessarily religion of all the other false gods, the many false gods that existed then and still exist today. Israel has a knowledge of God. They have enough religion to save the world. And I would contend that there's plenty of Baptist churches that have got enough religion to save the world. But half the congregation sits there every Sunday still lost. Again. They're not that different than we are. They had, and this was Paul's statement, they have a zeal for God. They have religion. They have a form of godliness. But he said they deny the power thereof because they have no real knowledge of Christ. They have rejected the essence of what a religion in God is about, and that is his son, Jesus Christ. If you remove Jesus Christ from what they knew about Yahweh, Jehovah God, you don't really have a gospel at all. Because without Christ, there is no saving power. A belief in God without Christ will still send you to hell. A belief in the church, a belief in the church customs, in the belief in religion itself cannot save you. And Paul said, my heart for Israel is that they be saved. Why? Because they're lost and they're my people. And I bear record that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They have not got to the truth. And I contend that many churches today have not got to the truth. We've masked it with so many things that are counterfeits of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We've tried to manufacture all three of the Godhead and implement them through different things of religion, and we even use the Bible itself to do so and lead people astray because we leave out what is true, and that is that Christ alone saves and that his blood is what redeems a soul from hell. Now, the present condition of Israel today is that they're lost and that they can be saved. And there are Jews being saved. Right? They call them Messianic Jews, but they're just lost people that are getting saved. But they are getting saved. You say, well, where's their church? They're sitting in yours. Right? They don't have a different church. It's not necessary to have a different church. Just because a person is a Jew and they get born again, where do you think the Jews went back then or the Gentile? Well, it wasn't long before they was all in church together. I mean, if you went into Corinth or Rome or Philip or in the book of Philippians, where he was writing to that church, to that city, those people, there was Jew and Gentile alike that were getting saved, and they didn't worship separately. They worshiped together in the same church. How come? Because there's no difference between the Jew or the Greek. The present condition of the Jew today is they're lost. Well, newsflash, the present condition of the whole world is they're lost. Jew or Gentile. And by percentage, there's more Gentile lost than there are Jews, likely, for certain in number. And yet the Apostle Paul said, I'll give them this. They have a zeal for God, but they don't understand. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. And who is the righteousness of God? And I said it correctly. Who is the righteousness of God? It's Jesus Christ, right? The person Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God in the flesh for you and I, the perfect Lamb of God. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, what we'll find here is that all of those, not just the Jew, but anybody that goes about to establish their own righteousness as salvation itself or as the means to God, have done what Paul said the Jew was doing then. They were trying to get to God through the law. They were trying to get to God through the works, through the things that they did. And yet what Paul said is they missed the righteousness of God altogether. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. There's a need for everybody today to recognize that religion will not get you to heaven. Now, I know when I say that, when I hear myself say that, I think to myself, these people have heard that a million times. They don't for a minute believe that you can get to heaven by works. And yet, we still live in a culture, in a society, where I'm prone to say a large percentage of churches that are out there today promote a religion and not Christ. They promote a doctrine and not Christ, which means that they are presenting to a people that you can get there through the law of righteousness, which according to Paul and Christ himself, you cannot do. Because either it's by works or it's by grace. It's not both. When it comes to works and grace, one will exclude the other. Because you cannot get to Christ through works. And that's where Israel is today. But I find it eerily similar to where the Gentile is today too. Especially in the United States of America. Now, I wouldn't say that's the same thing in Iran or Russia or China. Right? Well, we know they worship other gods and they're heathens following a different path. But in this country, right? This country, who boldly enough put on their own currency in God, we trust. I mean, in our very Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, all of those things, we have the notes and the thread of Christ, of God being our God. And in this country, you'll find more churches open and available to the public than you are anywhere else on the face of the earth. And yet I would contend that it doesn't mean that there's a bunch more saved people. Because if we're not careful, we do the same thing that Israel did. We get filled up with the knowledge that is but religion, and we establish our own righteousness and miss the righteousness of Christ altogether. Listen, the current state of Israel is that they're lost, and Paul's heart was that they'd be saved. Why? Because they're savable. So how in the world do they get saved? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse number 5. Okay? Well, how in the world do they get saved? Same way you got saved. You didn't expect them to get saved a different way, did you? I mean, if you did, Jesus have to recount his statement when he said, I am the way. I mean, he'd have to revise that and say, unless you're a Jew. Right? But he never said that, and he won't say that. Why? Because it's not necessary. Why? Because he's already made the way of salvation. And whether you're Jew or Gentile, guess what? You have to come that way. I don't care if you're 100% Jewish blood. You will have to be born again. How do you know that? Chapter number 10. Who was he talking about in context? Israel. So what we know for sure is that Israel has to be born again. Well, how do they get born again? Same way you got born again. And we'll start at number 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend in the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. And by the way, when the Apostle Paul was giving this, note that he was quoting the Old Testament here. Verse number 6 and 7 is a direct quotation from the Old Testament, which is what the Old Testament writers were trying to tell them back then. Paul is telling them the same thing still. You cannot yourself ascend into heaven and wrap your arms around God, nor can you go into the deep and get a Christ up and resurrected for yourself as well. You can't do it. You couldn't do it then. You cannot do it now. And so in verse number 8, he says, so what does it say? If you can't do that, if there's no way that a man can, within his own power, his own works, get a hold of God in terms of salvation, then how can he do it? And Paul simply says, well, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? But what saith it? He said, the Word, the Scripture, is nigh thee. It's not new. It's something that's right there. The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, the Apostle Paul is explaining clearly the method of justification for the Jew and the Gentile. Now, he'll say that in verse number 12, but he is establishing for us the method of justification, or, in essence, the means of salvation. Now, some take this particular scripture even to a different degree, and they try to add works to it because it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, right? Listen, you're all reasonable people and smart, right? I don't assume that anybody in the room would actually believe that if a person just confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus, that they automatically are born again. No. Or that you have to come from a bench and walk down an aisle and fall on an old-fashioned mourner's bench. If it didn't happen that way, you didn't get saved. You don't believe that, do you? No. And so when we hear such a declarative statement as, if a man shall confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in his heart that God had raised him from the dead, he will be saved. What did he mean? What he meant was, is if a man will believe from the heart, is that he's going to confess with the mouth. There'll be a testimony. Amen. If he'll believe in the heart in the Lord Jesus and get born again, there will be a testimony. Because the child of God is then willing, unashamedly, to say, right? And many of us do it clearly when we go under the baptismal waters. What are you doing there? You are making a profession of faith. You are stating with your mouth that I believe in Christ and am being baptized. It wasn't the baptism that saved you, no more than it was your confession of the mouth that saved you. What saved you was believing from the heart. And that's the essence of salvation. And that's why it excludes all work. It excludes all works. For nothing that we can do can make us saved. Now, the Jewish people had it in their mind that they, and they were right in this sense, that God had chose them as a nation. He had. But as an individual, still required each one of them to do what the Gentile had to do, and that was to believe in Jesus Christ. And your unwillingness to believe in Jesus Christ excluded you from the family of God, regardless of your nationality. Now, I don't know about you, but I am so glad that God was willing to make a way that whosoever will could be saved. Because had it been any other way, then the Jews would have been on the right path. On the right path, but they found themselves on the wrong path, because what they ended up was people trying to work their way into heaven by keeping the law, which they never did keep. They couldn't keep it. You can't keep it. I can't. They can't keep it. And yet, what we find is when Christ came, is He did away with that law. He fulfilled that law. Not the fact that men should be righteousness. And if you don't believe me, go read chapter 12, okay? If you think we're excluded from being righteous, you're wrong. There is a conduct that is expected of children of God. And that's the Paul hits that when he jumps back into chapter 12, right? He gets back into the conduct of the Christian life, and you can find that righteousness is required. But what we have to realize is that the righteousness is not through us, it's through Him. Because we have received He that is righteous. We have believed in our heart that Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, and in that transforming work of salvation, imputed to us was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I didn't get it by being full of works. I got it because I believed. I simply believed in Jesus Christ. And all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to me. So he says, verse number 10, for with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. Listen. Don't leave here without remembering, knowing this. You have to be righteous to go to heaven. Right? There is no sin in heaven. There is no ungodly thing in heaven. All is right. But how do you get to be righteous? That righteousness cannot come through the works of the law. Or as Paul put it here, the law of righteousness. You cannot get to that righteous condition with works. No, he said in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's a declaration of what has occurred, right? Because according to, let me just read it. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be what? Ashamed. And if you ain't ashamed, you'll do what? Of what? That you believed in your heart and you got saved. And whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. That's what he said. I mean, you say, well, I'm ashamed to speak it. That's not what he said. He said, if you believe in Jesus Christ in your heart, if you get born again, you will not be ashamed to testify of it, to tell it, to at least, in the very least, be willing to stand up and say, by Christ, I have been born again, and I want to die out as He has given us in obedience, and I want to be baptized. Right? That's a confession. That's a confession of mouth and a public statement to the rest of the world. And according to the word of God, you shall not be ashamed. Now, what he said was is that the scripture says that. Verse number 11, it's Isaiah 28:16, Isaiah 49:23, and Jeremiah 17:17. 17:7, sorry. There is three direct references from the Old Testament that the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, knew the Old Testament well and preached it, and in that preaching declared a gospel to the Gentile and the Jew that they could believe and be saved. You mean the Old Testament? Yeah, that's what he was preaching. And that's what he's preaching right here. If you'll look at your Bible, if you've got a reference Bible at least, and on every verse, look over to those references and notice how many of those references are Old Testament references. That's what the Apostle Paul was preaching. He was preaching the Word of God, which was Genesis all the way through. For the Scripture saith that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12, and I've been talking about this one ever since we started, but verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, here's where we find that the Apostle Paul gets real clear. Now he's going to start expanding the context from where he started concerning the Jew. And although we knew that everything he said from verse 5 to verse number 12, he was referring to whosoever, right? And that's what he would say in verse number 13, is that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, that's what tore him up, right? That's what made the Jews mad, is when Paul would make such statements of grace that there is no difference to God to whether a man is a Jew or a Greek. Now, they wouldn't have that. They wouldn't have it. You say, well, how awful of them. Be careful, right? Because many take that same position. They just use a different, you fill in the blank, right? Don't put me in the same class or the same category as this person. But I would contend that God saves harlots just like he does others, right? And his will, according to God, there's no difference. Now, what the Apostle Paul said here was concerning the Jew and the Greek, but what we also hear the Apostle Paul say in other epistles is, male nor female, no difference, right? Ain't that what he said? Bond or free, meaning you in prison or you're not, it ain't no difference. Jew or Greek, right? Male, female, bond or free, Jew or Greek. What he's saying is look, the intent of Jesus Christ is that whosoever will believe, they can be saved. They can be saved. And that's the present condition of Israel today, is that they need to be saved. Now, what is that? What does that mean then? Right? And I'm going to shock some of us with this one. But you have to take it to the next step, right? But why? Because the Scripture does. He don't stop at verse number 13. No, he goes into what? He goes into verse 14, which is what? Explaining to them that in order for them to be saved, somebody's got to preach to them. What somebody had to preach to you? You think the Jew gets saved different than you? I thought we'd already addressed that. So what has to happen in order for the Jew to be saved? Somebody has got to tell him the truth. How do you know? Because that's what Paul said. Read the Scripture, friend. That's what he said. That's what's next. If we want whosoever will to be born again, here's what's got to happen. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Fair question. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And the answer is, they won't. You can't call on someone you've not believed in, and you can't believe on someone you've never heard of. Right? We're rational people, right? We understand that he's telling the truth here. We sit here, right here, right, and many of us have excluded the Jew from our evangelistic mind. Now, I'm just telling you what I think is true. We'll go all over the world trying to save every native person there is. But how many people's on the streets of Jerusalem trying to reach the Jew? Paul was. Every city he went into, that's where he went first, was the Jewish synagogue. And he tried them first. And he mostly got run out and run over and all that other stuff. And then he preached to everybody else. But he tried to preach to the Jew. Now, how are they going to believe in, or how are they going to call on somebody they've never believed in? And how are they going to believe in them if they've never heard of them? And how are they going to hear if they don't have a preacher? And how are they going to preach except they be sent? As it is written, here he goes again, verse number 15, quoting Isaiah 52. How are they going to preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So for the Jew, do we think that they will receive Christ in a different methodology than we received Christ? No, not according to Paul. No, Paul said, how are they going to believe except somebody tell them? Somebody's got to preach to them. And in order for somebody to preach to them, they have to be sent, which means that God's got to do some sending. God's got to take somebody and put them in front of their Jewish neighbor, right? We've got people that we know that are likely of Jewish descent. Maybe they believe in that Old Testament way that has been changed by Christ into a new and living way. And maybe somebody just needs to tell them the truth. Well, the method of salvation has not changed, and it's not different for the Jew or the Greek. The way that they believe is that somebody tells them. They have to have a preacher. But, verse number 16, but he said, now listen to this, but he said, have they not heard? Have they not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now again, he's using Old Testament scripture here. And what the apostle is going to do at this point is he's going to use the man of God, Elijah, to actually bring about an example here, an analogy, to show us that they do hear. But have they not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you, referring to the Gentiles there again. He said, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, talking about Gentiles. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me, talking about Gentiles. But to Israel he saith, all day long. Right? Now, we're answering the question that he asked, which was, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? In verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes. Verily, they have heard. Verse 21, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Have they not heard? Yes, they have heard. Do you think for 1 minute that Christ has not continually tried to reach the Jew? He did then. I believe he still does now. Why? Because he is still fulfilling that very purpose he set out to fulfill, and that was so that his house would be full. And who will fill that house? It's both Jew and Gentile. It's bond and free, male and female. God has made a way for whosoever will. They can be saved. They can be saved. But they have to be saved the same way. The same way.
There will no Jew enter into heaven because they are Jewish. None. Zero. How come? Because the word of God is clear. The only way for a man to be righteous is to trust in Christ and receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what being born again, regenerated in the Spirit of Christ, becoming a new creature in Christ, that's what that means. And that's why church membership won't get you there. That's why being a religious person won't get you there. Because none of those things equal righteousness. No, those are just the works of man. As a matter of fact, when he speaks of it in detail, he says concerning Abraham, before Abraham had any works, God had already imputed righteousness to his account. Why? For one reason. And what's the Bible say the reason was? He believed God. Before he had any works, righteousness was imputed to Abraham for one reason. Has that changed? No. That is still the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be saved, you must believe. And we ought to be so grateful. Amen. that is how you get saved. Because they've been trying for thousands and thousands of years to get in another way. And not even one has got in. No. Because apart from Christ, there is no righteousness in man. So we have to believe in Christ. We have to believe in Christ. The present condition of Israel is that they're lost. And what's God trying to do with Israel today? He's trying to save who? Save whosoever will believe. That's who he's trying to save. Now, has the nation of Israel, and that's what we're going to find next as we begin to look in at the future dealings of Israel, what the apostle will do in the first portion of that 11th chapter is he'll establish what God has done with the nation of Israel. As a nation, not individuals, but as a nation, what God has done and why God did it, right? And you can look around at your neighbor, we're why he did it. And that's what we'll see in chapter number 11. But what we'll also see is that all of the promises that God made to Israel in here, he will keep them. Everything he said that would happen, and how they would be restored, and how they would rule, and how a king would sit on David's throne. Everything he said would happen that has not happened will happen. Which means what? Which means that God is going to do something in the future with the nation again. You get what I'm saying? The nation. But mark my words, he will never change his plan for the individual. He will do something in the future with the nation, and we'll talk about that next time. But every individual must go the way that Nicodemus heard. Right? Nicodemus was a Jew too. And he said clearly, you must be born again. So regardless of what God has done to Israel as a nation, and what he is going to do with Israel as a nation. Right? He ain't done with Israel. Right? That's the way he starts verse 1 of chapter 11. He ain't done. And something is going on with the nation of Israel now, according to God's plan. Right? And that's, I'm carrying on now. Ain't it? It's hard not to keep going on that. But the point is that regardless of what he does with the nation, let me get real simple. Regardless of what he does with the United States of America, you have to be born again.
Amen. I'm born again.
Regardless of what he does with this country, whether it rises or it falls, the gospel message from this pulpit can never change. You, the individual, must believe in Jesus Christ, period. And God will raise the nation or put it down as he sees fit. But you have to be born again. Hey, perfect timing. All right, Lord willing, we'll start at the 11th chapter if he'll let us next time.
Where did the Indians come from?
I reckon when Columbus got here, they were here. So
you don't think they were Jews?
No. No, what I believe is what the Bible says, and that is all creation started Adam and Eve. So from Adam and Eve, as they populate, and I also know that all creation died at Noah. So what we know, or what we have to believe is what the Bible says, and that is whoever the progeny of Noah and his children were, that as they went out, somehow or another, some of them crossed the continent, which would have been possible during the times just after Noah, during that ice age period. They would have been people that could have crossed without a boat to this continent. And so, based on what we know about the Bible, that's the only explanation I can give you, is that those people that were here when the Mayflower got here, they got here from that same bunch, because I believe that all of creation comes from Adam, and then we know it started again with Noah. So I know that the Indians came from the loins of Noah. I mean, I know that because that's where all of it started again. And so they've come across, and then some 2,000, 3,000, no, probably 4,000 or 5,000 years later, yeah, there's people living on continents that nobody knew about. Which doesn't surprise me. It's just like God to put people everywhere.
I just read last week that Japheth, the third son of Noah, was of the Gentile nation.
Well, Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Yeah, but he was of the Gentile.
Well, I mean, he was of Noah. So there wasn't no, at that point, there wasn't no Gentile, Jew, or other. They were just of Noah. And because until Abraham was after Noah, right? So they were all heathens. But God never chose Israel until Jacob, which was way long past Noah. Now, the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth were likely all kinds of descendants. And would have been, I'd say, the large majority of them, all Gentiles. Well, as we consider them Gentiles today. But back then, they wasn't no orientation of either. Because Jacob hadn't even, you know, God never named Israel yet. Same thing happens with Esau, right? The descendants of Esau, the descendants of Lot. Right, who are the Arabs today that are fighting Israel? You know, they have Abrahamic blood in them. But according to Apostle Paul, said they ain't Jews. Because the only ones that are Jews are the ones that have come by faith. Mm-hmm. He don't care about the bloodline, he's by the faith. Mm-hmm. We're all descendants of Noah. Amen. And Adam. That brings up a whole bunch of other questions, don't it? How do we all get different color skin and stuff like that? There's answers for all that stuff. All right. Somebody else.